Last summer, my daughter Kelsey and I did a summer adventure trip to Utah. And specifically, we went to Zion National Park for us to hike, do a hike on Angel's Landing. Maybe you've heard of that before, maybe if you've been there before, but here's the hike. So you get out at the shuttle stop and you begin to go up and over, and it's a nice easy climb to start. Eventually though, it's 2.5 miles up and then 2.5 miles back, about a 1,500 foot elevation gain. So again, slow climb at first. You can go to the next slide. Eventually you hit this thing on the left called Walter's Wiggles, which is 21 switchbacks, and you really start to feel the burn at that point. And I'm grasping for air a little bit, but you make it through Walter's Wiggles, you get up to the top, and you think you're almost there. It's Scout Lookout there at the top. And you are kind of there, but not quite. And they have a ranger just on the other side of that picture, because to get all the way to the end of Angel's Landing, you need a permit. So you either have to register like months and months in advance and get your permit, or they release a number of passes each time, each day, 24 hours in advance. So we were fortunate to score the 24 hours in advance passes to get to go. So you keep going through that. The park ranger is checking your paperwork to make sure that you can go, and then you proceed. If you couldn't tell, it's restrictive on purpose. Assuming you do the elevation gain and assuming you conquer Walter's Wiggles and assuming you have a permit, you may then proceed, next slide, to a very narrow trail. And it's one trail for two-way traffic. So both going out and coming back, you're on the same path. And at times, you have this little chain to hang on to make sure that you don't fall off 1,500 feet down to the bottom. People have died doing Angel's Landing. But you begin to go on this trail, and you climb over, and you climb down. It kind of hugs the ridge that goes out and over. But when you get out and over, it is spectacular. And the colors of the orange and the brown and the green, and you have these California condors flying over your head, and you can see the whole of the canyon. You can go ahead and put the video up if it'll play. Kind of this panoramic 360-degree view of Zion National Park. One of the best hikes of my limited hiking life. The reason I share that, the end of the hike is this expansive view. The only way through is the narrow path. In some ways, I liken Angel's Landing to be, well, it's like the wardrobe of Narnia. More narrow than you think. And you climb into the wardrobe around the mothballs and the fur coats, but you begin to step out on the other side into snow and the forest and the trees. I also think that Angel's Landing is an apt picture of the way of Jesus. More narrow than you think and wider than you can imagine. Open your Bibles this morning, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the verses up on the screen. Or you're always welcome in the back. There are Bibles to be had as well. But we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Believe it or not, we're nearing the end. I think this is week 25 in this series, going back to last year. And so we're in the last chapter, which most of Matthew chapter 7 is the conclusion. It's Jesus landing the plane on the Sermon on the Mount. Most scholars would say that this sermon is broken up into three sections. There's the intro section, which is the Beatitudes, those famous blessed are statements, the surprising blessed are statements of the kingdom. And then most of chapter 5 into chapter 6 is this larger teaching section. And then much of chapter 7 is the conclusion, kind of the so what of it all. So literally, the passage we're going to read today, this is Matthew 7, verse 12 through 14, we kind of are teetering on the end of this major teaching section, actually the last verse, the bookend of the teaching section, and we're starting the conclusion. We're going to conclude this sermon over the next month. And in light of all that Jesus has been saying, now we hear Jesus conclude. And I think you'll know why I started with the topic about wide and narrow paths. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So verse 12 is known by many people as, anyone know? Yeah, it's the golden rule. Maybe more popularly put, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? It's the golden rule. You don't have to go to church to hear that. Maybe you heard that growing up in elementary school, maybe in your family. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So we're going to come back to the golden rule, or some people call it the golden vision of life. But I want to first start with the narrow way. I want to talk about the narrow gate, because that's where Jesus begins this conclusion. We'll circle back around to where the golden rule fits into all of this. So verse 13, here's where Jesus starts. Enter by the narrow gate. This is how Jesus kicks off his conclusion. This is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. So in his conclusion, I think it's important to realize he's not trying to teach new things. When you do your conclusion, you're just kind of restating, repackaging, condensing, calling to action what has gone before. So he's not trying to teach new things. He's trying to call his people, those that are listening, to take all that has been said and then move it forward into their lives. And out of all the ways he could choose to start the ending, here's where he starts. He zeroes in and he strategically talks about the narrowness of the gate, the narrowness of the path, the narrowness of the road. And he says, there are few who find it. I just want to remind us of the counterintuitive ways of Jesus, the counterintuitive message of the gospel, the counterintuitive message of the kingdom. Because again, Jesus is getting ready to drive this thing home. One of the collections of some of his greatest teachings. And you're like, Jesus, you seem to be making things harder, not easier. Jesus, you seem to be making things narrower, not broader. It seems as though your message here is the opposite of mass appeal. And admittedly, our standards of like marketing and understanding viral movements, this seems backwards. We're used to teachers who hype, hustle, and close the deal with a sales pitch. Like, this is kind of a weird sales pitch. The narrow way, the narrow road, the narrow gate. So today, I want to talk about and kind of unpack, what does Jesus mean when he calls people to enter the narrow way, the narrow road, and talks about the narrow gate? Because ultimately, Jesus, again, he's a master teacher. He often leaves riddles. He doesn't explain it. But I think the context of the passage, what he has already been saying for a few chapters now, and its placement within the Gospel of Matthew, helps us understand what he means. What is the narrow road? What's the narrow path? What's the narrow gate? Three things I want to highlight today. That the narrow way is centered on the exclusive person of Jesus. And the reason why I say that is because of how the Sermon on the Mount begins. So again, we're going to do a little bit of kind of like bigger picture looking to understand how he ends up talking about narrowness here. But the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount, again, you got chapter 6 before this, chapter 5 before this, even Matthew chapter 4, which plays into the scene right before Jesus goes up on the mountain and begins teaching and giving this. Here's how Matthew initiates the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. You can go to the next slide. Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So again, we started some 25 weeks ago in this passage with these words. Before Jesus goes up the mountain, there's this announcement, there's this proclamation, there's this declaration. Jesus comes saying, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God is here and now and available to you. Repent, turn, change of mind and heart, change of life. You're moving in this direction. Come, repent, and turn. The kingdom is near. The king has come. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. And then right after that, he calls disciples in verse 19, and Jesus calls his disciples, these specific disciples, by saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I believe this is the foundational ideas upon which the Sermon on the Mount is built. Repent. The kingdom is near. Follow me, Jesus says. So when Jesus, at the end of the sermon, has gone through his teaching and begins to apply and conclude and talks about a narrow path and a narrow road and a narrow way and a narrow gate, Jesus is talking about himself in part. It's a way that is centered on the exclusive person and work of Jesus. The narrow way to life, the narrow way to the kingdom, the narrow way toward the good life requires every human being to engage and encounter Jesus of Nazareth for who he is and who he says he is. The Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. You see, for Jesus, there are only two entrance options into the kingdom for humanity. And again, I know that this is not a popular message. This is not conventional wisdom of our age, which says, hey, find the popular path. Hey, you do you. Many ways. Find the widest possible road that everyone else is traveling down. In some ways, that's the zeitgeist of Olympia. Right? We're all spiritual. Many roads, many paths. And we elevate tolerance as the highest ideal. And again, narrowness is not narrow-mindedness. But Jesus calls people toward himself. Every human being must reckon who is Jesus to you. You see, on the wide road, all major religions are equally valid and basically teach the same thing. Every religion is part of spiritual truth, but no one can see the whole thing. It's arrogant to insist that your religion is right and to convert others to it. You can't make an exclusive truth claim that can't be verified by science. Which, by the way, is an exclusive truth claim that can't be verified by science. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Or the Message version, a little more punchy. "There's a way that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell." Jesus reminds us that just because the path is wide and easy with many other people on it doesn't mean that it is a good path or a good gate or a good way. In fact, it could lead to your own harm. Which is why Jesus counters with another option. It's the way of life. It's the way of Jesus. This is not just new moral teaching or a new ethic alone. But he's pointing people to himself. Jesus is the narrow path. Jesus is the narrow way. Jesus is the narrow gate. What do you do with Jesus? Who is he to you? Again, some find this offensive. Some decry it as overly restrictive. I believe Jesus says this is what reality is. So that's part of it. The narrow way, the narrow path. You have to go through Jesus. Jesus is the one who has been given by the Father to teach us truth, to show us life, to show us the way, to be a sacrifice for our sins, and to help us reclaim humanity. But there's this other part, next slide. The narrow way is also focused on the motivational structure of the heart, which means this is a different kind of project than maybe we're used to talking about. Again, this is Jesus' conclusion, meaning this call for a narrow path and a narrow way includes all this stuff that he has just been teaching us about. He is summarizing what has just been taught. And again, much of chapter 7 has these twos, these pairs, right? He talks about two gates and two paths and two destinations. Next week, he'll talk about two trees and two fruits. Eventually in chapter 7, two houses and two foundations, lots of twos. But I think it's important to realize in Jesus' comparison here, he's comparing things that often we aren't comparing. So in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he hasn't been talking about those who are doing really good and those who are really evil. He hasn't been saying those who are really, really holy and those who kill people and those who lie all the time and those all who act in ungodly, evil kind of ways. Remember what Matthew 6 has been talking about. Jesus decries and points out the hypocrisy of performative giving. Jesus calls out the hypocrisy of performative fasting. Jesus names the dangers of performative prayer. So he's not even just giving these contrasts between what we're like, oh, obviously good and obviously bad. He's talking about these two ways of being, both that are doing good on the outside, both that are doing good things in their behavior. Both of them are giving. Both of them are loving. Both of them are praying. Both of them are fasting. Both of them are doing these things. But then he begins to get down to the reason of motive. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you praying? Why are you fasting? Why do you do your religious behavior? Jesus cares not just about what you do. He does care about what you do, but not just what you do, but also why you do it. Jesus is issuing here a call to a revolutionary way, not that just manages the window dressing, but ultimately is dealing with the core root of our issues in our hearts. He's calling for a radical transformation, a renovation of the heart that leads into a different way of life. Now we're talking about a narrow way. Not just doing things for show, because we all can pull that off. We all can pull together a few minutes of looking good in front of others. We can even pull off some good stuff at good times. But do you even know why you're doing it? Are you doing it to be seen? Are you doing it for a pat on the back? Are you doing it to somehow make God love you more, to appear righteous, to appear holy? And Jesus is calling out a narrow way that actually pays attention to the motivational structure of all that you do, what you do. In most cultures, it's like, well, just do good. Who cares why you do it? Just do good. Jesus says, I care about your heart. This is entirely different. It's the narrow way, friends. It's the way of Jesus where you pay attention, Sermon on the Mount, yes, to murder, but you also pay attention to your anger. It's where you pay attention, yes, to adultery, but you also pay attention to the lust in your heart. It's something you pay attention to, why you give and why you fast and why you pray, why you do religious things, all of which requires a particular kind of work, which is the narrow gate and the narrow way. And we're talking about a different kind of thing here that deals with and reckons with the exclusive person of Jesus, who he is, and pays attention to what's going on, not just on the outside, but from within. And then lastly, the narrow way is committed to the transformation of the whole life. And maybe this point is more me just naming our own American 2025 cultural context. But I think it's worth naming because it's part and parcel to the American church message of the past 100 years or so, where Christianity has been boiled down to its most simplistic and popularized form, where often Christianity is reduced to this. To be a Christian, you need to be from the right family. Meaning, my mama was a Christian, my granddaddy was a Christian, I'm a Christian. Friends, that's not how it works. Or another view of Christianity, which means I'm an American, therefore I'm a Christian. Friends, that's not how this thing works. I'm American. I'm Christian. Or pray a simple prayer, pray the right words so that you can go to heaven when you die. When I was younger and played lots of Monopoly, I was familiar with the get-out-of-jail-free card. Called this version the get-out-of-hell-free card. Where we reduce Christianity to saying a few words so that we can get out of hell free. And again, the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom does have something to deal with your sins. It does have to deal with your eternity. But if all you have reduced it to is to say a few words so that you can go somewhere after you die, who cares about the rest of your life? That's not the narrow way of Jesus. That's not the narrow path. The narrow path may begin with a prayer or include many prayers, and it does concern life after death or life after death. But the call of Jesus to follow him in the narrow way is to submit yourself to a whole life transformation by the gospel of Jesus, where he changes and touches every aspect of your life, every part of you, submitted to Jesus. Not just a single prayer here and heaven and eternity there, but what about your whole life? Again, as revealed in the Sermon on the Mount, inside and out, where you do pay attention to your anger and you do pay attention to your lust and you do pay attention to your sexuality and you pay attention to your words, Sermon on the Mount, your oaths, Sermon on the Mount, retaliation against those who harm you, Sermon on the Mount. And instead of just being content loving those who love you or loving those who are easy to love, Jesus says, love your enemies. The narrow way of Jesus requires that you reckon with Jesus by faith in his grace, in his finished work on the cross, that he may deal with you from the inside out and then transform every single part of you. If you are unwilling to offer him that, you have misunderstood the invitation of Jesus. Jesus wants to radically reorient all of you, not just sneak your soul into heaven someday. It's why at the center of his teaching, Jesus talks about, he has this whole teaching on the law and the prophets, right? Again, that main teaching bookend, I'm going to put this up on the screen. It begins in Matthew 5:17. He begins the whole middle section by saying, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets." And he talks about, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And then he goes through and gives his teaching about all these parts of our lives that he wants to redeem and rule and change and heal and transform. And then he ends this thing in Matthew 7:12, which we just read, with a golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He says, I haven't come to abolish it. I've come for you to understand what this has been about all along, and I'm going to summarize it for you in this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Meaning, I care about the way in which you treat people. I care about the way that you live. I care about this stuff. Your city, your culture, your coworkers, your family. I care about that. It matters. All of life. Pastor Rich Velotis put it this way. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount and in multiple places elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus defines the broad path as a lifestyle that doesn't see the love of God and the love of neighbor as a single thread. It's a single thread. You can't cut it off and be like, well, I want to be good with God. He's going to love me, forgive me. I get to go to heaven. But who cares about the rest of these people? It's a single thread. Love of God and love of neighbor. It's the same thing. That's why he says that's the greatest commandment. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a narrow way. That's a narrow path. What's ironic to me, and this is broad strokes so that may anger a few people, but the progressives in general don't like the exclusivity of Jesus, and the conservatives don't like the love your enemy talk. And so we're like, Jesus is ruffling everyone's feathers here. You have to deal with the exclusive person of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You must reckon with Jesus. It's by his grace and faith in him as our substitute, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And in putting your faith and trust in him, he has come to commandeer every single part of your life. Do unto others, do unto your family as you would have them do unto you. Do unto your coworkers as you would have them do unto you. Do unto your neighbors as you would have them do unto you. Do unto the refugees and the immigrants as you would have them do unto you. Do unto the criminals as you would have them do unto you. Do unto your enemies as you would have them do unto you. Jesus reframes the law and the prophets with the golden rule and reminds us that the stuff on Mondays and Wednesdays and Saturdays matters too, to the narrow way. This is the good life. It's through the narrow way. Getting back to the picture of angels landing, it's up the path past the ranger station, through the narrow path into the expansiveness of the view. I believe that the life that God's calling us here in the Sermon on the Mount is the good life, because our human souls have been made to know the love of God and to express the love of God and to care for people this way with pure motive from the heart into all of life, being transformed by him. That's the expansive view of the good life. and it's more narrow, and it's more wide. And what's for us are all the wrong places. We want it to be broad, and Jesus said, it's narrow. And then when it's narrow, we want it to be for us, it's wide. It's the paradox of the kingdom. And it goes with the grain of the universe. It's where true life is found. It's where God restores our purposes and our humanity. It's where the kingdom comes alive. When we take Jesus seriously, when we take his grace seriously, when we take repentance seriously, and we take forgiveness seriously, and we take our motives seriously, and our othering with others seriously, and our transformation seriously. Friends, don't be duped by marketing on the broad road. Don't be duped by the marketing of the secular or the religious version of the way that leads to life. It's Jesus's way. And it's hard, Jesus says, and there are few who find it, but it's good. Blessed are those who discover what you've been made for. I'm going to end with a little Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a long-winded Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote. For those that don't know, he was writing World War II Germany. The path of discipleship is narrow, and it is fatally easy to miss one's way and stray from the path, even after years of discipleship, and it's hard to find. On either side of the narrow path, deep chasms yawn. That's my favorite sentence in the whole thing. Deep chasms yawn. To be called to a life of extraordinary quality, to live up to it, and yet to be unconscious of it is indeed a narrow way. To confess and testify to the truth as it is in Jesus, and at the same time to love the enemies of that truth, his enemies and ours, and to love them with the infinite love of Jesus Christ is indeed a narrow way. To believe the promise of Jesus that his followers shall possess the earth, and at the same time to face our enemies unarmed and defenseless, preferring to incur injustice rather than to do wrong ourselves, is indeed a narrow way. To see the weakness and wrong in others, and at the same time restrain from judging them, to deliver the gospel message without casting pearls before swine, is indeed a narrow way. The way that is unutterably hard, and at every moment we are in danger of straying from it. If we regard this way as one we follow in obedience to an external, if we are afraid of ourselves all the time, it is indeed an impossible way. But if we behold Jesus Christ going on before, step by step, we shall not go astray. But if we worry about the dangers that beset us, if we gaze at the road instead of at him who goes before, we are already straying from the path. For he is himself the way, the narrow way, and the straight gate. He and he alone is our journey's end. Are you willing this morning to engage by faith with Jesus? Are you willing to let him deal with the motivations underneath it all in your heart? Are you willing to invite him to transform all of our life and relationships? Are you willing to be a people of the narrow way? Let's pray. Jesus, I feel the chasms yawning on either side of us. And you also see you calling us to follow you, to repent and follow you. And there's so much noise in our culture, in the news, in religiosity that beckons for our allegiance, that is not the narrow way. So Jesus, help us hear you, deal with you, follow you, stay in step with you. Teach us how to love you with all that we are, and genuinely, with pure motive, love our neighbor as ourselves. To do unto others as you would have us or as we would have them do unto us. So Jesus, we ask for your help. God, I pray for those in the room this morning who have not yet come to surrender by faith to the love of Jesus, that maybe bristle at a call that seems so narrow. May they find in you the one their heart yearns for. And may they find your grace sweet. May they find repentance not to be repulsive, but to be the way of life. And Lord, in all the other places that are not yet in alignment with your way, we say again today, have your way. By your Spirit, teach us, shape us, mold us, transform us, correct us, rebuke us, love us, that we may be more like you and that we may know the good life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.